Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you guys so much for allowing me to come. Thank you for allowing me to present Columbia. It's not just Columbia, the whole world is in need of the gospel. And I'm so thankful that I was able to be born here in America. We have the gospel. But my name is Chester Howe, and I am a church planting missionary to Columbia. I was born, my dad was a pastor, and my mom homeschooled us all through growing up. So I was saved at a very early age, as you'll see in the video in a second. And, you know, my whole entire life was revolved around going to church and hearing the gospel and telling other people about the gospel all through growing up, that I almost became immune to it, where I was like, everybody knows about the gospel. Who doesn't know about the gospel? No one. Everyone's heard of John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8-9 and all those verses. But it wasn't until I joined the Navy when I was 18, and then later on I got out of the Navy and I started working for a man in our church as an underwater diver and then operating underwater robots and teaching classes on it. But when we travel, I'd see all the different places where there was no gospel presence, where no one knew about the gospel. And the Lord started working on my heart for missions, because before that, I kind of thought everybody knew about Jesus Christ and how to be saved. And the Lord started really working on my heart for missions. And every day I would get up to go to work, and I lived in San Diego, California at that time, and I would look over the border, and the border was only like a mile from my house, Mexico, and I would see a cathedral every day as I went to church or went to work every single day. And I think, those people go to church every single day and they've never heard about the gospel, and they try so hard to get to heaven, but they've never heard about the gospel. And I thought for the longest time God was going to call me to Mexico, because I mean, it's right there. I mean, I'll drive, it's 10 minutes to get from my house to the border and across the border. But he redirected me to Colombia, which you'll see in the video. But I just want to encourage you that the world is a needy place. There are a lot of people who have never heard the gospel, never had the opportunity that we've had to grow up and to be saved and to know about Christ, and it is a very needy place. So as you watch the video, I hope you see into Columbia a little more, and then I'll talk a little more about it, and then the training that I received, because 3 years ago, I didn't know anything about missions except that they went overseas and taught the Bible. You know, I didn't really know much about it. But in the last 3 years, the Lord has drastically changed my life. And then I'll talk a little bit about Columbia after you watch the video. But just the need around the world is great. So if you could play the video, and then I'll come right back up. In the last part of that video, that was a church plant in Columbia that Miguel Sanabria started. And Miguel got saved about, I think, probably 20 years ago. I'm not for sure exactly, but there were some men that came to Alpharetta, Georgia, and they started a Vision Baptist Church with the goal of having Vision Baptist missions and the training center there. And they started that church, and Miguel Sanabria was the first guy that they went out and witnessed to and got saved in that church. And he was saved in church. He went to church from the time he was 12 all the way up until he was an adult, and he was discipled in the church, and then he went to the training center through the church, and now he's a missionary going back to Columbia, where he's from. He originally came from Columbia to be a missionary, and he planted that church there. And many of the people in the church, if you stop and ask him, say, would you have ever heard of Jesus Christ or salvation by grace through faith before you came to this church? They'd tell you no. All they know is Catholicism. That's all that's taught there. But I say that to say that Miguel was saved in the church there, and he went all the way through the training center and now has a church planted in Columbia. And you guys also support, or you guys support Jeff Bush, that pastor was telling me. And he's the one that's in charge of all the missionaries there and the Vision Baptist missions. And whenever I went there 3 years ago, I didn't know anything about missions. Like, I could tell you all, talk all day long about diving or robotics or, you know, anything that I'd done before work-wise. But as far as missions go, I was like, yeah, it's a guy that goes across, you know, to another country and, I don't know, witnesses to people. That's about all I knew about missions, you know, as far as I knew. But whenever I went there, Jeff Bush was, he really impacted my life. Probably about 90% of what I've learned was just hanging out and being around Jeff Bush. And he used to be a missionary in Argentina. I think y'all supported him back then and started several, I think over a dozen churches in Argentina before he came to the States. And now he's training guys like me. And Miguel wouldn't be in Colombia and have been able to start that church if it wasn't for Jeff Bush. And there's hundreds of missionaries, I'm sure, that have gone through Vision or have had, Jeff Bush has had some sort of impact on us. So I really thank you guys and thank you, Pastor, for supporting him, because, I mean, I'm a direct result. I'm a national, you know, of the United States, that has been trained by one of your missionaries to go and tell other people about the gospel. And there's no way I would know anything that I know about missions if it wasn't for him. So I thank you guys tremendously. And Vision Baptist Missions, the church, the training center, it's all one wrapped up, one thing. But Vision Baptist, the training center there, is training specifically for church planting missionaries. They don't train in anything else. There's no mechanics or anything like that training. It is just specifically for church planting, mainly overseas, but we do have a couple missionaries that are working in the U.S. trying to plant churches. But that is specifically what it's for, just planting churches overseas, and that's all we do. And just recently, we were able to purchase a piece of property. All the missionaries and a lot of churches have been given. We've been able to purchase a piece of property to hopefully buy, build, or now trying to build buildings on it for the students to stay and for there to be schools and classrooms and places for us to go train. Because when I showed up, I stayed on someone's couch for a couple days, and then I stayed in a pastor's house for 2 weeks, and then I went from there and I stayed in, I'm living right now in another lady's house at the church there. So everyone that goes there is like motivated to be a missionary. It's like no matter what, no matter where we have to sleep, what we have to do, we want to be a missionary. That's the goal. But it would be so much nicer if we had buildings where we could go and stay and sleep and then train. And all the training is done at the church right now in the church building, so the church gets used a lot. There's, you know, it gets used every single day. So that's the goal with the training center and training there. But it is all specifically for just to get the gospel to as many people in the world before we die. Because there are so many people around the world that don't have the gospel, that don't know about Jesus Christ, that don't know of salvation, that we have to go tell them. We have to let them know. I mean, it's our main purpose. It's the Great Commission in the Bible. But if you would, go with me to Jonah 1:1, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that in the message tonight and preach a little bit about the Great Commission and what our job is in the world, because we're all called to do something. Like, no one gets saved and God says, okay, you're saved now, like, go sit on the bench. Or he doesn't even really call anyone to be the water boy. Like, once we're saved, we are called to do something specific for Christ, for him. He has a mission for us. He has a purpose for us. He has something for every single one of us to do. And there is something that every single one of us can do for Christ. No matter how old we are, how young we are, how smart you are, or how dumb you are, or I'm referring to myself, not anyone here, you know, or whatever it is. God has something specific for all of us to do in the Bible and in this world and in our time and in our generation and people for us to tell about Christ. God has something for all of us. So if you would go to Jonah 1:1, and we'll read verses 1 down through 3. And Pastor, I'm sorry, I forgot to ask, do you guys normally stand for a reading or read it all right? Or all right, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Sorry, Pastor, I didn't ask that before, but we're going to read verse 1 down through 3. And it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down unto it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Dear Lord, thank you so much for allowing me to be here tonight. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to serve you, to worship you, dear Lord. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for your grace in our lives, dear Lord, and just the fact that you would come down to earth, live a perfect life, die for us and save us, dear Lord, and then you'd allow us to be a part of your kingdom and part of your work, dear Lord. I thank you so much for all that you've done for each and every single one of us, dear Lord. In your name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I remember when I was little, I think I was around 13 or 14 years old, and cell phones first started coming out, and my dad bought this cell phone, and it kind of looked like a cinder block or, one of those big red bricks that you hang on your side of your phone, but it was the coolest thing ever. And I remember seeing my dad get his cell phone, and I was like, man, that cell phone is awesome. I can't wait to get old enough to buy my own cell phone. Like, I mean, if you had a cell phone, your status was elevated to somewhat important because people obviously needed to get a hold of you and you need to get a hold of people. So you were a very important person. And I was like, man, I cannot wait to get a cell phone. And I turned 16 and I was like, Mom, Dad, can I get a cell phone? Like, I'll pay for it with my lawn mowing money. Like, I just want a cell phone. And they wisely said, no, you don't need a cell phone. You have no one you need to call at 16 years old, which they were right. But I was like, man, I can't wait to get a cell phone. And finally, I turned 18. And I was like, I'm an adult now. I can do what I want. You can't really do that. But I'm going to go buy a cell phone. I thought that, but you really can't. Your dad's always bigger than you. He's always stronger than you. So anyways, I turned 18. I didn't tell him I went and bought a cell phone. And, you know, they weren't that mad at me. They didn't really take it away or anything, which I was like, whew, that was a close one. But I remember getting my cell phone, and I thought I was like the coolest thing in the world. I hung it down on my clip on my pants, you know, my construction pants that I always wore, and I made sure and hung it on the outside so everyone could see that I had a cell phone, and I was super cool, and my status was elevated, you know, in the cool people's world, and I thought it was the coolest thing ever. It even had a camera on, and I could take pictures, and I was like, man, this is great. But now that I've had a cell phone for about 10 years, I'm kind of like, man, if I didn't have a cell phone, it wouldn't be that bad. It actually might be kind of nice. And a couple times at working, because I used to always work on the ocean, I'd get my phone wet or I'd get drenched in a wave or something and it'd ruin my phone. And then I wouldn't have a phone for, you know, a couple days while I waited to get a new one, or I didn't want to go get a new one. So, you know, it was really nice. Like, no one's calling you. Your boss can't get a hold of you. Your mom, your dad can't get a hold of you. Your family can't get a hold of you. You know, no one can ask you for anything. It was very nice. But we have a cell phone. We get calls all day for all kinds of stuff. Remember on the drive up here, I got two calls to extend the warranty on my car, which I'm like, no one wants to really extend the warranty on my car. But, you know, and you get calls about, you know, refinancing your house or, you know, buying another car, or all kinds of calls you get on your cell phone. And I remember when I was 18, you know, it'd be past 9 o'clock, and I thought I was 18. I'm a big shot now. I don't have to go home at 9 o'clock when my mom told me to be in, which doesn't work. She gets really upset, and only do it once. You won't want to do it again. But, you know, she would call, and I'd see it, and I'd be like, man, I'm going to put my phone on silent and put it in my pocket, and then I'll come up with a good excuse on why I didn't hear her call. Or my dad would call, and if my dad called, I was like, I knew I was in trouble, because he really never called me for anything unless I was in trouble. And so if I saw him call, I'm like, oh, man, I do not want to answer this. I'm going to try to pretend like I left my phone in my truck or something, and I didn't hear him. Or then I have a sister. I have 9 brothers and sisters, so there's always one, you know, brother or sister you don't really want to talk to that much. But I have one sister, and when she calls, it's like, man, unless I got 2 or 3 hours of time I just want to waste that's just going to go into oblivion, she's going to talk about nothing, I'm not going to get one word in, she's going to talk the whole time. My mom was on the phone with the other day, and I was laughing the whole time, but you won't get one word in with her. When I see her call, I'm like, I'm just going to put that on silent and pretend like I didn't hear her call. But sometimes in our life, God calls us. He may speak silly and silently in our heart or in the Word of God. He gives us commands and things to do, things he's called us to do. But many times in our lives, we do just like Jonah did. Or we do just like when my sister calls on the phone, or the guy trying to sell you insurance calls on the phone, and we put our phone on silent and we put it in our pocket. And we look at Jonah and we look at what he did. God called Jonah to do something specific. He said, Jonah, you're a Hebrew, you're my prophet. I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to tell those wicked, wicked people about me. I want you to tell them that they're living in sin and that they need to repent. And God called Jonah, he told him specifically what to do and told him where to go and who to tell about Christ. I mean, it's plain as day, he told him. And I think about when God called me and he said, Chesley, I want you to go be a missionary. And I was thinking like, man, I don't know anything about being a missionary. But God called me to do something specific and purposeful and where to go and what to do. But God's called each and every single one of us in here, something specific, purposeful, and what to do. And we see that in Matthew. In Matthew 28:19, it's one of the last verses in Matthew. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm going to look it up so I don't get it wrong. But he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God gives us a great commission right there, what we're supposed to do. It's plain as day, just like he told Jonah. He said, Jonah, you're a Hebrew, and I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell those people about Christ. He writes it in black and white, what we are supposed to do, what the purpose of our life is. And he also gives us a great commandment, which I think they both go hand in hand, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when I think of those two, I think God has commanded us to go into all the world and tell everyone about the gospel, to baptize them and disciple them. He's also, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's like, you can't do the Great Commission without loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You can't do the Great Commission without loving everyone else and loving your neighbor as yourself. And you can't do you can't love God without doing the Great Commission. They go hand in hand. It's the two greatest things in the Bible, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, that God gives us specifically that we are to go into all the world and tell people about Christ. And that can mean by sending missionaries overseas, but it could also mean very locally by serving in the church and by telling people we know about Christ. There is someone in every single one of our lives, and I can think of friends in my life that I know that I have an influence over, that I know trust me with what I say, they believe in what I say, or when I talk to them, they listen. Each and every one of us have someone like that that we know. And each and every one of us have someone like that that we know that isn't saved. And outside of that, each and of us cross hundreds of people, you know, on a weekly basis that aren't saved. When we go to the store and we buy our food and we check out the cashier, we don't know if she's ever heard the gospel or if he's ever heard the gospel. We don't know if they've ever received a tract from anyone that outlines a plan of salvation. Or if we have time and there's no one in the line to even talk to them about how to be saved and how to come to know Christ. We all have friends that we go to school with, or maybe hopefully, you know, that we might go to church with. Hopefully everybody here is saved. But if not, man, should get saved. But, you know, we all know people that we go to school with or that we go to work with or that we see that we, you know, hang out with on our spare time, or we see, you know, whenever we're doing our hobbies, if it's hiking or golfing or whatever it is, we all have people in our influence, in our circle, that need to know Jesus Christ, that need to be saved. And then the church is an outreach of the gospel. It's a place for Christians to come and to worship God, but also a place to bring people that need salvation and to tell them about Christ so they can grow, be baptized, and be discipled. And that's all part of the Great Commission. And God may be asking you to do something more in the church to help with the church. Maybe cleaning, showing up early and cleaning stuff. Or if you go in the bathroom and you see something that's messed up in the bathroom, just taking a few minutes to clean it and straighten it up without being told, without being asked. Or it could be to help in the music or teach a Sunday school class or anything like that. There are so many things in this world that we have to do. And it may be that God has called you to be a pastor, that he's working in your heart right now, and you know, like, man, I know the Lord wants me to be a pastor, and it's looking and figuring out the next step to go to be a pastor, or to go train, or to learn here, or however it is to be a pastor. Or maybe the Lord's calling you overseas to be a missionary. I know when God was calling me to be a missionary, that my first thought was exactly what Jonah thought. I'm like, Lord, not me. I don't like public speaking. I don't like being, you know, I'm super introverted. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do this. But God has called every single one. He has a specific purpose for every single one of us. He has a job for us to do, someone for us to witness to, someone that needs to be saved that isn't going to be saved if you don't go and tell them. Just like he called Jonah to Nineveh, the Ninevites were not going to hear about the gospel unless Jonah obeyed God and went and told the Ninevites about the gospel. But we know the rest of the story. Jonah goes down and he gets on a boat and he's headed to Tarshish. He's running from the presence of the Lord. He's like, Lord, I don't even want to be in your presence. I'm going to run to Tarshish, which is far away from Nineveh. I want to get as far away from what you told me to do. And I'm going to run from you. And he goes down, he gets in the boat, and they head out to sea. And, you know, the great storm arose. And I just imagine these guys being in like a Viking ship or something like that, you know, with sails, but also with oars. And they're headed out to sea, and the wind starts blowing, and the waves are going one way, and the wind is going the other way. And, you know, the ship's going all over the place, and they're rowing as hard as they can, and they take down the sail because the wind is blowing them so hard against the waves. And I just imagine the sailors on the boat being like, you know, Popeye the Sailor Man with, you know, arms as big as my torso, and they're just like rowing and probably got tattoos. I don't know. You know, I'm making all this up in my head. But I just imagine them out at sea. Like, they are courageous, brave, seafaring men, but they are scared to death. And they're like, Lord, whose fault is this storm? Please let us know so we can throw them overboard. And Jonah's like, it's my fault. And they throw Jonah overboard. And I think Jonah went down, he got swallowed by the whale, and he's down sitting in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And he's sitting in the stench and the disgustingness, and I can only imagine how bad it must have been, like, sitting in the belly of a whale. I remember when we would go fishing when I was younger, and we would catch fish and come home, and then we had to help my dad clean them. And as we're cleaning them, I'm like, this stinks. This is nasty. There's slime all over the place and fish guts, and then as soon as it's time to bury the fish, I'm like, I don't want to bury them. I always try to talk my brother into burying them because they stunk and they're slimy, and it's, you know, nobody wants to deal with that. And so I just imagine Jonah sitting in the belly of a whale. And he sat in the whale for 3 days before he's finally like, okay, Lord, I'll do what you told me to do. He didn't even really repent. He just said, I'll do what you told me to do. And I think, man, what would make a guy sit in the belly of a whale for 3 days, run from the presence of the Lord? Because most of the time, if you're a Christian, you're trying to be in the presence of the Lord. You're trying to hear from God. You want God to tell you something to do. You want to hear from God. But Jonah did not. He was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and didn't want to hear what God had for him to do. And I thought, man, why would a guy not want to hear so bad what God wants him to do? And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, you know, like, man, Jonah was a pretty terrible prophet. He was a pretty mean guy. Like, there are people over here in Nineveh that need to be saved. They need to come to know Christ. And Jonah doesn't even care. He's like, nope, not telling him. I don't care if they get saved. Even when he went to go to Nineveh to preach to him, I just imagine, like, Jonah's got his hands in his pocket, and he's just, like, sludging through, like, you know, when your mom tells you to go clean your room, and you do not want to clean your room at all. It's the last thing you want to do. But going to clean your room is easier than the punishment that your mom's going to give you. So, you know, you got your hands in your pocket, and you're going unwillfully to your room to clean it. But I just imagine that's the same way Jonah went to Nineveh. He's like, God, I don't want to be here. I'd rather sit in the belly of a whale for 3 days rather than go here. I don't want to tell these people about you. I don't want to tell them they're sinners. I don't think they deserve to go to heaven. And I just imagine him walking through the city with his hands in his pockets like, you're going to hell. You're going to burn. You're terrible, wicked people. You need to repent. Just not, no emotion, nothing. Just went there and did what God told him to do. Nothing more, nothing less. And I just thought, man, why would a guy not want to do that? And why is Jonah, man, he's such a terrible, terrible prophet that he wouldn't want to go tell lost people about Christ. But then I looked in the mirror and I saw myself looking back and I thought, so many times in my life, Chesley Howe is just like Jonah. So many times in my life, God has said, Chesley, you have influence over that person. Why don't you witness to them? And because of fear of what they might think of me, or I was too busy working or doing whatever I was doing, or too big of a hurry, I didn't tell them about Christ. Or I think of so many times in church when I was in church in San Diego and I knew the Lord was working in my heart to do things in church and I didn't want to do it because it would be a little bit inconvenient. I remember for the probably 6 months, I knew the Lord wanted me to volunteer more at church. And I mean, I volunteered for almost everything there was, but there was one thing I didn't want to do, and that was be an usher. And the reason I didn't want to be an usher, I know it's a terrible reason, I didn't want to wear a tie. I didn't mind the suit jacket. I didn't mind the pants. I hated wearing ties. I still kind of do, secretly. But I was like, I do not want to wear a tie every single Sunday. It's all right every now and again, but not every single Sunday. And I thought, what a silly, ridiculous excuse not to be an usher just because I don't want to wear a tie. It was such a less excuse than Jonah. But I think all the time God works in our heart and he wants us to do things. Maybe us teach a Sunday school class and we think, man, I'm scared to talk to people. I'm scared to get up in front of people. It is the number one fear in the world. They say it's more fearful for most people than dying. It used to be for me. And I think, man, how many times do we have excuses not to do what God calls us to do? Or when God wants us to witness to our friend or he wants us to witness to a family member and we're like, man, I can't do that. Maybe I don't know how and I'm like, I'm scared I'm going to say the wrong thing or not do the word of God justice or maybe I'm scared to talk to them or maybe they won't like me if I witness to them. How many excuses do we have for not doing what God wants us to do? And how often am I and are you just like Jonah when God tells us to do something? And I think of my excuses for not doing what God wants me to do sometimes in my life. And I think of Jonah's excuse. And I think, man, like you said, Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a whale. He didn't want to go to Nineveh so bad. What would make him not want to go to Nineveh that bad? And as I started reading about the Ninevites, I started realizing, man, Jonah had some really good reasons why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. I started reading about Nineveh, and I read how sometimes they would go into whole areas and cities, and they would just start killing and slaughtering people ruthlessly to take over that area and dominate that area. And they would pack people up and put them in a building and lock the doors and then set the building on fire and let everyone in the building burn. And I read about how they would take skins off of animals or leather and wrap people up in the leather, and they would get it wet and then lay them out in the sun for the leather to slowly dry around that person and slowly suffocate them. Their enemies. And if you can only imagine all the other things that a nation that is ungodly does to people that they conquer and destroy. And I thought, man, Jonah has some really good reasons not to go to Nineveh. And I thought, I was trying to think, compare it in my mind, like, man, Lord, what would be comparable in this day to Jonah being called to Nineveh? And I thought, what if God called me, or what if God called you? Just think about if God called you and he said, I want you to go to Afghanistan or Iraq, and I want you to witness to the Taliban or ISIS. I want you to walk into downtown Baghdad, and I want you to walk down the street and tell them about Jesus Christ and how he saved them from their sins. And we know most of that area is all Muslim, and they believe Jesus Christ was a prophet, but they despise that anyone would say that he's a son of God. They believe Muhammad was the last prophet. And we know that they don't like Christians. They hate Christians. I mean, there are areas in there where they've gone into villages where there were Christians and completely killed everyone and assassinated them. And we know they don't like Americans. I remember sitting in the living room on 9/11 as the World Trade Centers were crashed into. I was 13 years old. And I remember thinking, like, who would do that to innocent people? So watch the people jump out of the building and people running down the streets for fear of their lives. I thought, those guys deserve to die. And just like every other American, I was like, let's go over there and make a parking lot out of the place. Let's just throw a couple nukes over there and destroy all of them. In my mind, that's what I thought. They don't deserve heaven. They don't deserve the grace of God. They don't deserve anything good in their lives after they did what they did. But when I look at Jonah and I look at him and how he thought about Nineveh, and Nineveh at the time in that history, it was almost the same thing. It would be as if God called you to go to Nineveh or go to Afghanistan or Iraq and witness to ISIS or the Taliban. I mean, Jonah, you can only imagine, he was scared for his life. The Ninevites were not known for loving Hebrew people or for loving Christians. He was scared for his life to go there. But yet he still did it. Even though he didn't want to, he still did what God called him to do. And in our lives, we have so many excuses, we mentioned earlier, for not doing what God's called us to do. Just simple things that God's called us to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Sending missionaries, having a pastor here, going to the grocery store and telling people about Christ and everyone we know about Christ. It's a very simple task that God's given us in our day and age. But yet we don't do it. But yet many times we look at Jonah and we think, man, Jonah was a bad prophet because he didn't do what God told him to do. And God's called us all to do something. And we all have excuses just like Jonah. But just like Jonah, there are grave consequences for not obeying the Lord. I think of first of all the consequences when Jonah didn't obey the Lord, that first of all, he had to spend 3 days in the belly of a whale. And that does not seem like a vacation to me. That seems like a terrible 3 days, probably the worst day of Jonah's life. And it'd be the worst 3 days of my life if I had to do that. But I think about the men on the ship with them that were in fear for their life, and they would have all died and perished. It says they were worried about perishing for their life if Jonah hadn't obeyed or been thrown overboard. And I think of the personal consequences Jonah had just for disobedience. And each in our lives, we don't necessarily know right off the bat this is a consequence for disobeying God or for not doing what he says, but we all suffer consequences for not doing what God says. The people around us suffer consequences for not doing what God says. But I think most importantly, when we look in Jonah, the consequences if he hadn't gone to Nineveh. In chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them." And then in chapter 4, verse 11, the very last verse, it says, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" The people of Nineveh were spared because Jonah did what God told him to do. The people in Nineveh, they didn't know right from wrong. They didn't know their left hand from their right hand. They were doing wrong, and they didn't even know they were doing wrong. But yet they were spared because Jonah went and did what God told him to do because of the loving mercies of God. And I think in our lives, we may never know the impact or the difference we might make in someone's life, witnessing to someone, telling someone about Christ. We may never know until we die. But there are big consequences for obeying God or disobeying God. And there are great rewards for obeying God. In Jonah, the whole city repented, and that was a reward for him obeying God. And I think of a story my mom told me a few months ago, and she told me about this little girl. She was on the side of the road one Sunday afternoon crying, and a little girl had grown up in Florida, and her dad was an alcoholic and would come home and beat her mom and was not a very nice guy when he was drunk, and her mom wasn't a very great mom either. And finally, the mom and dad got divorced, and the girl, you know, as you can only imagine a child going through the struggles of a divorce and feeling rejected by her dad who left, you know, And then her mom was struggling, trying to raise four kids now on her own. And her mom was not the best mom, was in and out of bars. And finally, the grandmother in Illinois made the mom move up there with the four kids to Illinois. And so they were shuffled back and forth in between the grandma's home and the mother's home, and then the mother met a boyfriend and had a boyfriend, and the little girl this whole time, you know, was she got saved in a Nazarene church in Florida and wanted to go to church. And so she'd ask her mom or her stepdad to take her to church, and they're like, no, we're not going to take you to church. And she would go to her grandparents' house and ask her grandmother to take her to church, and her grandma was like, no, I'm not going to take you to church. And she was at her parents' house one Sunday, and they got in a fight over whether she could go to church or whether they would take her to church. And she started walking the 8 miles to her grandmother's house to ask if their grandmother could take her to church. And she had gotten 7 miles and was sitting on the side of the road just crying, thinking, Lord, please just send me someone that can take me to church. And while she was sitting there crying, a lady drove by named Pat Conway. And Pat Conway was headed home from church about that time and stopped and saw the girl and stopped to talk to her and see what was going on. And the little girl said, she witnessed the little girl, and the little girl said, yeah, I'm saved. I got saved in a Nazarene church a while back, but I just want to go to church. And Pat said, well, I'm going to a Baptist church down the street tonight. If you want, I can come pick you up and take you. And so the little girl said, man, I would love that. So Pat Conway started picking this little girl up every Sunday and taking her to church. And then Pat Conway went over and tried to witness to the mom and dad and tell them about Christ. And in the course of the discussion, the little girl ended up talking about how she wanted to go to church every Sunday. And the parents or the mom and dad let the little girl go live with Pat Conway. And so the little girl went to live with Pat Conway. And she felt a little rejected because her parents just let her go live with Pat and didn't really care whether she stayed there or didn't stay there. And the grandmother didn't really care. And she had been shuffled back and forth in between both homes. But she went and lived with Pat Conway. And Pat Conway took her to church every single Sunday. And Pat Conway also enrolled her in the Christian school they had at the church. And then when she graduated from school, Pat Conway sent her to a Bible college. And at the Bible college, that girl met my dad. And they got married and they moved to Kansas. And then they had 9 kids, and I'm the oldest and the greatest. I'm just kidding. But they had 9 kids. And I think of the effect that my mom had on my life and all of my brothers and sisters. But also think of all the little girls in Parsons, Kansas, where I grew up, that my mom brought to church. And I remember every Saturday going around to all the bus route in the whole entire city. And she'd go to every single door every single Saturday for every bus kid that came on the bus and go and visit them. And I think about all the people that she's impacted in Parsons, Kansas. And if I'm able and Lord willing, I'll be able to start many churches in Columbia and hopefully tell many people about Christ. That is my heart's desire. But think about every single person that gets saved is a direct consequence from my mom. But really, it goes all the way back to Pat Conway, one lady. Pat Conway, when she picked my mom up, probably didn't think anything of it. It's just what she normally did, you know, help people out. And she probably picked up and thought, there's probably no reward in this for me. And she just stopped and picked her up and discipled her and took her to church and invested in her life. And Pat Conway probably didn't, you know, think much of it, but she had a huge impact on the world just because when she was driving down the street and God told her to do something, God said, hey, why don't you stop and talk to that girl? She wasn't too big of a hurry to get home to watch the football game or to cook dinner for her family or to watch the Netflix series or Hulu series or, you know, Amazon or I don't know all the different things. But she wasn't in too big of a hurry to go home and entertain herself. She took the time out of the day because she felt the Lord leading her to stop and talk to that little girl. And I wouldn't be saved today. I wouldn't even be born today if it wasn't for Pat Conway picking her up and sending her to college. And I just think of the effect that Pat Conway has no idea that she had, no idea the effect that she will have on the world. And you and I can be that same person for someone. We can be the same person that Jonah was for Nineveh, where Jonah went to Nineveh and he witnessed and thousands of people got saved. But we can also be that same for one person. One person in our life that we may pass that looks like they're struggling today and they need someone to talk to them. And we're Christians. We can stop. We can give them the hope. Hope that they'll have life everlasting. Hope that this world is just, we're merely passing through. Our home is up in heaven. It's bigger. We can have a huge effect on one person. And we don't know what that person will do. They may have effect on thousands of people. They may not. But all we can do is when God calls, when we hear our phone ring, when we hear the Lord impressing upon our heart to talk to someone, to witness to someone, when we hear the Lord impressing on our heart to teach a Sunday school class, or when a guest walks through the door, when we feel him impressing on our heart to go talk to that visitor, be nice to him. He's having a rough day or she's having a rough day. They could be going through the death of a child, of a brother, of a sister, of a mother, a father, or going through a divorce, or just having a struggle with a relationship. We never know. But when God impresses upon our heart, He knows. So whenever God impresses on our heart to do something, I just challenge you this week to pick up the phone and answer the phone when God calls. Pastor?